before the break, we introduced our subject for the next 6 weeks, which is a warning against idolatry. And in a very brief way, we indicated that idolatry refers to the worship or adoration of anyone or anything other than the God in three persons. And so, knowing that not too many people, especially here in the West, worship images or idols, as we say, so the question becomes, why do we have to study this subject at this point? And I gave you three reasons. The first one was lack of display of God's power. So I demonstrated that idolatry caused God's power from functioning. In other words, God does not display his full power when there's idolatry. The second reason I gave you is that personally I'm distressed because many Christians are involved in practices that are nothing but idolatry and they do not know it. The third reason has to do with the unusual ending of the Epistle of John in 1 John chapter 5 verse 21, where suddenly we get that instruction, keep away from idolatry, which I said we're going to look at the end. So with that, I begin to show you what a grievous sin idolatry is before God. And so we say there are 6 indicators of how serious, how grievous idolatry is before God. I gave you the first one. It is because the first 2 codes of the 10 commandments begin with that. It's concerned, they're concerned with idolatry. Now the second one is that idolatry is considered as the great sin. The great sin. And so that is what we've been trying to demonstrate from the scripture, that God continuously called idolatry the great sin. We have seen that through up to the time of King David, and we started to see the same thing, how God considered it a great sin, beginning with the first king that actually began to introduce idolatry in Israel, and that was King Solomon, and God's displeasure for him doing that is described in 1 Kings chapter 11 verses 4 through 9, which is where we begin this second half. Chapter 11 verses 4 through 11 reads, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him. So we will of course return to this passage later in this study of warning against idolatry, but just to show you how God was displeased with Solomon because of idolatry. Now after the division of Israel into 2 kingdoms, Jeroboam introduced full-fledged idolatry into Israel that was described as a great sin in 1 Kings chapter 12 verses 28 through 30. First Kings. Chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. It reads, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Once, one he set up in Bethel, the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. Now King Ahab was a failure in many ways due to his wife's influence. But it was his involvement in idolatry that was highlighted or described as most horrible to indicate how serious or how grievous idolatry is before God, according to 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 through 26. Now, if you go home and match something, if you read this passage, you will see there are five things I said about what a good leader must have during the first half. You go read this, you see that all those five, Ahab didn't meet any of it. So, here it reads, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He was a coward, which a good leader cannot do. And so, he bowed down to the wife's demands. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Now, the grievousness of idolatry is also conveyed in the description of Amon, Manasseh's son, as we may gather from 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 19 through 22. 2 Kings for the interest of those who came in the second half, I had indicated that this note will not be published online. Second Kings 21 verses 19 through 22 reads, Amon was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. His mother's name was Meshulemeth, daughter of Heroz. She was from Jotba. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways of his father. He worshipped the idols his father had worshipped and bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Now, Amon is described in the way most of Israel's kings were described because of idolatry in the sentence, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this sentence appears 26 times in the Old Testament scripture, and without exception, it involves description of a king who has been involved in idolatry. Now, sometimes this evil is related to the original sin of idolatry of Jeroboam, since several times in the scripture, subsequent involvement in idolatry by the kings of Israel is mentioned by referring to Jeroboam as the original sin, one who started the original sin of idolatry, as we see, for example, in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 11. Second Kings chapter 13, verse 11. It is, "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them." At other times, the evil that's associated with the kings of Israel will refer to their following their forefathers or their fathers' footsteps in the practice of idolatry. As for example, Amon is described in that way, but his evil of idolatry is related to that of his father, that he's followed his father's footsteps. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 22. Second Chronicles, chapter 33, verse 22. It reads, "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord." That's the sentence we're watching. "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made." So anyway, the fact that involvement in idolatry by the kings of Israel is described as being involved in evil before the Lord tells us that idolatry is that which is a serious sin before God. Of course, it does not mean that God is not displeased by other sins, but the reality is that without the sin of idolatry, an individual may not be involved in other sins. Now the point is that a second indicator of how seriously the Lord views idolatry is that it was considered the great sin of Israel and its kings. A third indicator of the grievousness of idolatry before God is the constant warning against it with threat of judgment to Israel by the prophets. In the early part of Israel's history in the land of Canaan, Prophet Samuel warned Israel against it in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21. For Samuel, chapter 12, verse 21. It reads, "Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless." Now, Prophet Isaiah warned the fate of those involved in idolatry in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 to 11. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 11. Some of these passages, because it's still introduction, some of these passages, we're going to come back to them and go into a little more detail. It reads, "All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who will speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant."
to their own shame.
Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. Prophet Jeremiah warned of God's judgment due to idolatry in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. He reads, "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. I will repay them double for their wickedness and their sin, because they have defiled my land with lifeless forms of their vile images, and have filled my inheritance with their detestable idols." Now, by the way, what we're going to see in this study is to see, once I explain to you what idolatry actually involves, you begin to see whatever we have been looking at will apply to that. In other words, once you begin to see the various ways that we get involved in idolatry, you can see that God is not pleased with it. Prophet Ezekiel warned of God's judgment due to idolatry, as we can read from Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 reads, "Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself am against you, Jerusalem, and I will inflict punishment on you in the sight of the nations because of all your detestable idols. I will do to you what I have never done before and will never do again. Therefore, in your midst, fathers will eat their children, and children will eat their fathers. I will inflict punishment on you and will scatter all your survivors to the winds." Prophet Hosea declared the wrath of God against idolatry in Hosea chapter 8, verse 5. Hosea chapter 8, verse 5. Hosea chapter 8, verse 5 reads, "Throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity?" Now here is the thing is, remember the point is that there is a constant warning against idolatry by the prophets to show how grievous it is before God. And I've shown you prophet after prophet to prove that point. A fourth indicator of the grievousness of idolatry before God is the prophet's pleadings against idolatry. In other words, we see among the prophets, they keep pleading to Israel, "Get away from idolatry." So I'm going to show you again where all this pleaded. So prophet Jeremiah writes on the Lord's pleading against idolatry in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. He reads, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray." Because that phrase, detestable idols, is literally disgusting things. Disgusting things. That, of course, refers to detestable idols. Our prophet Ezekiel reported of the Lord's pleading to Israel to repent of his involvement in idolatry, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. It reads, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices." Now, when we come to the New Testament times, we find Apostle Paul plead with Gentiles involving idolatry to turn from it and turn to the true God, as we can gather from Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. It is, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them." For the worldly things here refers to idols. Hence, from the pleading against idolatry by the Old Testament prophets and by Apostle Paul, we deduce then that idolatry was a grievous sin against God. A fifth indicator of the grievousness of idolatry before God is a constant charge against Israel regarding it by the prophets. In other words, the prophets keep charging them, keep saying, "You are involved in idolatry." Now, this we can see from prophet Isaiah's charge against Judah. See, the prophet spoke of the blessings of the Lord in the end of time. But he surprised his audience, who were hoping to enjoy these blessings, by indicating that they would not. In other words, he's giving them all these great blessings God is going to give to in the later time. He said, "But you're not going to enjoy it." Why? He tells him, it's because of their involvement in idolatry, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. Now, as we look at these things, just keep remembering that, as we saw like on Wednesday, everything in the Old Testament is written to teach us. So if it is to teach us, that means if there's a blessing that these people couldn't enjoy because of idolatry, if we are involved in any form of idolatry, we'll be cut off from blessing too. That's the principle. So Isaiah chapter 2 verse 8 reads, "Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made." That's the reason they will not enjoy the promised blessings that the prophet was talking about. Now, prophet Jeremiah charged Judah of blatant idolatry, in that they boldly displayed their idol worship in the temple in Jerusalem, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30. Now, one of the things that we know is when a society or a nation is in total decadency, one of the things is that people do things that are not right, things that are not are sinful. They do it blatantly. In other words, they almost dare God by doing those things. It's one thing to do certain things in the privacy of your home, but when you come and make it public, that you are daring God, you are doing that is a blatant insult to God. That's what the Israelites were being charged with respect to idolatry. So Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 30 reads, "The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it." In other words, the temple, they've taken some of those idols into the temples. We're going to deal with something later on that we'll show that many of us Christians are doing the same thing, even though we don't take physical images to whatever we worship. Anyway, the setting of idols in the temple of the Lord certainly refers on to the activities of the people as a result of the influence of King Manasseh, who built altars for continuation of his practices of idolatry, as stated in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 5. Second Kings, chapter 21, verse 5. Second Kings, chapter 21, verse 5 reads, "In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all these starry hosts." The temple was supposed to be the only place to worship the true God. But here he built an altar, contrary to what God instructs. That was blatant. Now the prophet makes the same charge of idolatry of Judah by asserting the charge of the Lord against Judah of forgetting him and turning into idolatry, as we read by what Jeremiah says, prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. It is, "Yet my people have forgotten me, burning incense to the worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. They made them walk in bypaths and on roads not built up." So, prophet Jeremiah charges the same thing. Prophet Hosea repeatedly accuse or charge Israel of idolatry. Now this charge of idolatry is expressed in several ways in his book, both literally and figuratively. Now literally, the prophet mentioned Israel's involvement in idolatry using the word idol or Baal or Baal. Now the noun idol, together with the adjective idolatrous, occurs at least 9 times in the book of Hosea. Now consider, for example, what he has to say in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Hosea chapter 4 verse 17 says, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone." In other words, he's in trouble. He is, so he charged the northern kingdom of idolatry. Now, of course, the word Baal, or Baal as some pronounce it,
appears 6 times in the translation of the NIV in Hosea. Let me give you a good example of that, which is in Hosea chapter 11, verse 2. Hosea chapter 11, verse 2. He reads, "But the more I called Israel, the farther they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images." Now, figuratively, Israel's idolatry is described in terms of prostitution or unfaithfulness to God. For example, the phrase, "the spirit of prostitution," appears twice in the book of Hosea. I'm already going to give you one of... let's look at first in Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. It is, "Of my people, they consult a wooden idol, and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them away. They are unfaithful to their God." And you remember when we studied the book of Hosea, verse by verse, that was a book where God showed the unfaithful wife how she represented Israel in her unfaithfulness. And so that her adulterous affairs was regarded as a metaphor for Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And so in this passage, which again talks about the when they say they are unfaithful to their God, the prophet chide the people of consulting wooden idols. So it should be clear that he meant that the people were involved in idolatry. Therefore, when he used the phrase "spirit of prostitution" in the next clause of the same verse, he could not have meant physical prostitution, but a spiritual prostitution that means the worship of Baals. Now, by the way, the phrase "unfaithful to their God" is also a figurative description of Israel's idolatry. Now, the second usage of the phrase "spirit of prostitution" is found in Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. It reads, "Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord." See, the first sentence of this verse points to idolatry, because if the people did not return to their God, it must mean that they were worshipping idol. So when in the next sentence of the verse, the prophet used the phrase "spirit of prostitution," he was certainly using a figurative expression to describe Israel's sin of idolatry. Because we think in terms of prostitution as those who sell their bodies. But really, part of it is those who ignore what God says. That is to say, God says, for example, to a woman, "You should never be touched by one and only one man, and that will be your husband." That's it. Never should another man touch you until you're married. But if you don't do that,
That's in a sense the kind of prostitution. Because they're being unfaithful to God. So this is why it says, describes as the spirit of prostitution. Anyway, we have mentioned previously in the passage we cited before, who said 4:12, that the prophet used the word unfaithful to describe Israel's idolatry. But that was not the only passage such description is found. In fact, that word is also used in several other times to describe Israel's idolatry. One such occurrence is in the passage we started before, Hosea chapter 5, verse 7. Hosea chapter 5, verse 7 says, "They are unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. Now their new moon festivals will devour them and their fields." So anyway, it is because of how grievous a sin idolatry is that the prophets continually charge Israel of it. That is one sin that is constantly throughout the Old Testament that God keeps charging through the prophets. They committed other sins. But why this one? It is to tell us how serious a thing it is. And if we can get that message, that's a very serious thing. When we begin to unpeel what's involved in idolatry, then you know if you are involved in it, and you know what a serious thing that the Lord is saying you're doing. A sixth indicator of the grievousness of idolatry before God is the fact the church is warned against it. The church is warned against it. Now, in the first church council in Jerusalem, prohibition against idolatry was implied in the instruction concerning food sacrificed to idols. As we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Acts chapter 15, verse 29. It is, "You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Fare well." Now, at the time of this instruction, meat offered to the idols was an abomination to the Jews, since they took the pains to avoid any and every association or everything associated with idolatry. Now, I've mentioned that to you in the past. Israel was cured of the idolatry by 70 years of exile. And they came back. So anything they see that resembles it, they'll fight it. Lay down their lives, kill me rather than get involved in it. He cured them. Now, just being who we are, it is one of those things that God, the only way He gets our attention is through pain. And there are things that you think you're a macho person, you're strong, you did. Well, He can level you just in a split second. It doesn't take more than that. So you might think you are this, whatever you think you are, He can level you. And there are certain things that you keep, let's say, you're hearing the word of God being taught, you ignore it, and God will cure you of it.
I remember a man many years ago who told me, he was a Flanderer, as they say. He's a believer, somewhat serious with the word. Yeah, he told me, he said, God cured him of that by taking his son away. And that cured him, woke him up. I was wrong doing that. Now, God has ways of curing us. If you think you're stubborn, well, I hope you don't think so though, but if you think you're stubborn and you keep hearing the word of God warning you about certain things, about certain behavior, you keep ignoring it, he can cure that. If he chooses, of course. And that will be a very painful thing. And that's what the Jews experienced. 70 years as slaves cured them of idolatry. So for them, it was no problem. So the instruction is to the Gentile Christians. So this instruction, not to eat food, sacrificed to idols, is one that conveys how grievous idolatry is before God when we consider the difficulty that the instruction will cause Gentile Christians. Now, it's one of those things we're going to study towards the end of this series. Just because something is difficult, it's never an excuse not to do it. God knows all the difficulties, yet he will give us those instructions. And that is one example of it. See, the instruction not to eat food, sacrifice to idols, is really one that's very difficult for the Gentile Christians. Because, see, here's why. The instruction implies at least two things that will cause problem for Gentile Christians among their contemporary unbelievers. Here's the reason. First, the instruction means they were no longer to participate in any of the feasts given in the names of pagan gods. See, they have holidays, national holidays in Greece and other parts of the world at that time, where that whole week or whole day is celebrating with food and this and that about a particular god. Now, if they cannot eat meat sacrificed to idols, that means they can't participate. And you know what that looks like. You're the only one. They say, if there was just one Christian here in Bay Spring and all of them are heathens participating, and he doesn't or she doesn't, you know what people are going to say? Well, they think that person's from out of this world, and they'll be right though, but it's not the way they're thinking. Because you'll be out of this world. Because you're not following their standard. So that will cause a lot of being ostracized. So it will cause problems for them. So that's the first thing it will cause. Second, that means also they were no longer to purchase meat from the public markets, since much of the meat sold in the public markets came from the idol temples. So now they have another problem. So they can go and buy meat, because those meat have been sacrificed to the idols. Now, despite these difficulties, the Holy Spirit, who knows them, still directed the church to give the instruction against food sacrificed to idols to convey how grievous idolatry is before God. So part of the thing I want us to see with this kind of instruction is, you and I, we don't have excuses for the things that we do. We say, well, we're just following the trend. Really? Or we're just following whatsoever. Everyone is doing it, so why can't I do that? Well, the reason you can do that is who you are. As we're going to be emphasizing, and I've already emphasized it, in our Wednesday study, that you're a unique person in Christ. So if you are that, if you really you are, then there is a way God expects you to carry yourself, to conduct yourself.
people who know you should know you because of your devotion to Christ, not for any other thing that in some cases have no meaning. You should be known because you are an example of what it means to be devoted to God and avoid idolatry. So anyway, the grievousness of idolatry is also conveyed by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. It reads, "Therefore, my friend, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. The Holy Spirit will not command this if we are not capable of doing it." If Christians are not capable of this, we will have destruction. But because we are all capable, we are told to flee from idolatry. Now, as I alluded previously, though, the grievousness of idolatry is conveyed then in somewhat surprising instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle John as he ended his first epistle. And I'm referring to the passage that we mentioned previously that I said we'll return to before the end of our study this morning. So go now to 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. First John chapter 5, verse 21. First John chapter 5, verse 21. He reads, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves from idols. Now, this instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle John is somewhat surprising. Now, the Apostle, in his epistle of 1 John, has been concerned with that which keeps a believer from fellowship with God, which is sin. See, the only thing that keeps any of us from having fellowship with the Lord is sin. Because as soon as I sin or you sin, you are out of fellowship. God, the Holy Spirit, is not controlling you. At that point, by virtue of conduct, you are no different from an unbeliever. At that point. So what is amazing, though, is really this. In this epistle of 1 John, that the apostle did not go into the specific sins that bring us into being out of fellowship with him, with the Holy Spirit. Rather, there is only one sin that he kept emphasizing. You know what that sin is? Hate. That's the only sin he continuously emphasized throughout his epistle. He kept emphasizing the sin of hate. Now, understandably, this is also because the positive command he emphasized is love. It has to do with love. Now, hate, of course, we know is the opposite of love. And that is why the apostle kept emphasizing this one sin of hate. Now, it becomes very striking that for one who was focusing on fellowship, he makes no mention of specific sins. Then mention, if you read through the epistle, which we have studied in detail, but it's almost 20 years ago now, but it's online anyway. So, he never really goes into different kinds of sins, as you find in most of the epistle, but he just kept speaking of one sin. So, doing that, the point of the apostle is this: regardless of the type of wrongdoing, its effect is to remove the believer out of fellowship with God. Therefore, he kept speaking of sin in general terms. Furthermore, the apostle realized that when the believer has true love, it is because of the control of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have true love unless the Holy Spirit controls you. You might have human love, but not true love. See, human love can be quickly lost. In the sense that, yeah, you may love somebody, now they do something that just irritates you, that love is gone. Human. But if it's of the Spirit, it will weather through that. Because that's what the Holy Spirit produces. So, what we're saying is, if you have love, true one, is because of the control of the Holy Spirit. For that reason, then, it is irrelevant to speak of any particular sin as such once a believer is in fellowship with the Lord. Now, it is true, the apostle kept emphasizing love and hate in his epistle, but he also realized that the thing that is dangerous to the spiritual life is false doctrine, which originates from the devil. That's one thing that's very dangerous to the spiritual life, false doctrine. Because if you're not taught well, you don't live well. So in view of this reality of false doctrine, the apostle then warned the believer to be careful about false teachers who deny the person of Jesus Christ. So in his last conclusion, he draws a definitive attention to our Lord Jesus Christ as the true God in verse 20. That's 1 John 5 verse 20. That's one place we say he calls Christ the true God. But then, he adds the prohibition against idols. Now that seems very odd that the apostle says this at this point in his epistle, since he has not directly spoken or hinted that this problem existed with those he was writing the epistle. There's no indication of anything about idolatry. But suddenly, the Holy Spirit makes him write it down. So, of course, one commentator sees no problem with this because he indicates that there's nothing unique or strange that the apostle wrote this instruction against idolatry when he has nowhere made any reference to this. He said, no problem with that. Now, the explanation of the commentator is that the instruction confirms a very important truth that the apostle had been establishing in this last section of the epistle of 1 John and in the entire epistle itself, which, according to him, he says, and I quote him, that this is what the apostle has been talking about. Reject the false and embrace the real. So if you reject the false and embrace the real, then mentioning idolatry or idols is no big deal. That's what he's saying. Anyway, this notwithstanding, it is still surprising that the apostle prohibited against idolatry in the way he did. Be that then as it may, there are two questions we should be concerned with this prohibition when he says for idolatry. What does he mean here in 1 John chapter 5 verse 21? And why did the apostle make this appeal? Why did he do that? Now let's begin with the first question of what does he mean here by idolatry or idols. Now several interpretations have been given to what idols means here. In spite of all that, let me mention some of these. A first interpretation is that idols refer to mental construct existing only in the mind. In other words, it's something that's only in your mind. Now, this includes such things as false teaching, false beliefs, and false gods. They said that's all that when he talks about
idols, that's what he's talking. False belief, false teachings, and false gods. Now, a second interpretation is that idols refer to literal images found in pagan temples or shrines in the Greco-Roman world. That does refer to images. A third interpretation is that idols are used here in a metaphorical sense, figuratively, for such concepts as sin or apostasy. So some say, well, idol here refers to apostasy, that is the falling away from truth. Now some interpreters, of course, argue that the metaphorical interpretation is to be preferred, not only because of the fact that the Greek word translated idol has a broad range of meanings, but a physical concept of idol does not fit the context. That's what they argue, the context, since they say John has not mentioned idols in the epistle. So he can be talking about something physical. That's the argument. Therefore, those who have those views then argue that a command to keep from idols is John's way of summarizing his teaching, in that those who do not live righteously, in this particular case, those who claim to be Christians, that they do not actually live or believe the truth about Jesus conveyed in this epistle, and do not live righteously, are in danger of idol worship, because they have created a false religion that is tantamount to idolatry. That's why they say it's figurative or metaphorical. Now, while these arguments and explanations are plausible, the truth is that there's nothing that precludes the literal interpretation, real physical images. Now, if we are to be true, though, to the principle of literal interpretation of the scripture, unless such interpretation doesn't make sense, then since there is nothing that is contradictory in taking idols here in a literal sense, then we should take idols in a literal sense. Therefore, it is our interpretation that idols here should be taken literally. This then brings, of course, to the second question. Again, we ask, why then did the apostle make this appeal? Why say avoid idolatry? If it's a literal thing, and Christians are not worshiping idols, so why tell us that? Well, there are at least two possible reasons. The first is that the apostle realized the temptation to follow the popular culture. That is the temptation every believer faces. Believers, we are living among those whose everyday life and activity were governed by the principles of idol worship. So it becomes important that in the interest of having true fellowship with God, that the believer must avoid completely every indication of idol worship or its influence, since this will destroy fellowship with God. If you recall in the introduction, I said that idolatry calls out God's miraculous display of his power. So if we get involved in it, in any form or shape, then we're going to cut short God's power displayed in our lives. Now the second reason, and probably the strongest one, is because of who is behind idol worship. We know from the scripture that demons are behind the worship of idols. So anytime believers get close to idol worship, that believer exposes himself to the influence of demons. Now, people use those terms.
Let's say, for example, people who are alcoholics or drug addicts, they say, oh, what demons? He has some demons or she has some demons. They're really not far from the truth. Because, take for example, demons use drugs to take hold of people. Because we know from the study of history that in Greece, one of the ways they got high, got themselves into ecstatic mode to get involved in the idolatry and dancing and so, is by using drugs. That's why in the Bible, in Galatians 5, it tells us to avoid what the English translate as witchcraft. It's not witchcraft. It's the Greek word that has to do with drugs. So that it tells us, avoid it. Of course, when I say drug, you know what I'm talking about. It's not what you go to your physician and who prescribes something. Legitimately, of course, some of them are in danger of being drug pushers because they're not very careful. But what we're talking about is something that is illegal. But they use it to get themselves up. And once they do that, what they have done is they've taken a whole lot of demons around them. So, if you get involved in idolatry of any kind, you're under the influence of demons. So the influence of demons will not only affect a believer's fellowship with God, but it will affect his doctrinal stand. Now remember that one of the activities of demons is to promote false doctrine. Therefore, for the sake of not getting involved in false doctrine and also not cutting off fellowship with God, the believer must avoid anything that suggests idol worship in any form or shape. Now, because we generally do not know that we are involved in idol worship or in some form of idolatry, that's one of the reasons this study is important. So that you can see in your life. Now, don't see, sometimes one of the things that gets us not remembering is God is a merciful God, no doubt. He's very gracious. So you involved in idolatry at 10 o'clock. But you didn't know that. At 10:30, you commit a sin. And you admit it to God. Now he cleanses of everything. So you probably don't realize, oh, I was in idolatry, had impact. Because he has forgiven that. But that doesn't remove the fact that you have. So this is why within that period, you lost power. Whatever power that's available for you to enjoy God's dealing with you, you didn't get it. And that's one reason we need to understand what idolatry is. Therefore, then again, for the sake of not getting involved in false doctrine and not cutting off fellowship with God, the believer must avoid anything that suggests worship of idols in any form. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he was emphatic against worship of idols. You see, man wants to rely on what he can see, which often keeps him from thinking or being analytical. But God wants us to think and concentrate on that which is invisible. Our problems as human beings is what we see. We're drawn by what we see. We're not drawn by the invisible, who is God in this case. But that's what God wants us to do. However, Satan says to mankind that it's easier to worship something that we can see. Since God is invisible, he does not want us to attempt to represent him in any form, but to think and use our understanding to perceive the truth about him. So in any event, we have just begun with the introduction of the subject of idolatry. All I want to leave for you is to know it's a very grievous sin before God, for which there are a lot of dangers. And that's, we have just introduced it. Beginning next week, we'll begin to see some other things about it. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that you do not yet have life, so that if you die now, you go straight to hell. Now here's the thing. The fact that you are here or listening over the internet means that God has a plan for your life. And that plan is to give you eternal life. God has already made every provision for that. How? Because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this planet to live among us, to show Himself as the true God by the power of the miracles He displays, by His teaching, and finally, when He was arrested. Of course, by the time they came to arrest Him, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." In other words, He is God. And they all fell to the ground. He eventually gave them permission. And he was crucified. On that cross, they were making fun of Him, mocking Him. And He just looked at them in compassion and said, "God, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In the same fashion, He's still pleading that God will forgive you because you didn't know why you messed up your life. He didn't know why you are in such a mess as you are. You didn't know what you were doing. So, here's the offer. The offer is in Christ. So the Bible tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, was resurrected the third day, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will begin to make us conscious of the fact that we are in a society or a place where we are faced with all forms of idolatry. May You begin to open our minds and make us become conscious of it. This is our request in Christ's name.